Luke, and John. And we're looking at, we're going to look at the fourth one. We're going to look at John, which is quite different from the other three. And so I want to give an intro. As you know, every time we've done a book, I do a Sunday as an intro so that we can have an understanding of why was it written, who wrote it, who was this person, who is he speaking to, and all those kind of things. Is this working? Oh, look, it's there. Thank you, Lord. Is that working? Well, amen. Okay. Now, as I was looking at this, I've been pondering John for a while, and of course, throughout my life, I've read his gospel many times, and John, 90% of his gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But I was thinking about this. If somebody asked you, okay, this is just a think in your head right now, okay? If somebody asked you, who is Jesus, what would you say? Just think about that. Who is Jesus? Somebody asks you, well, who is Jesus? I want you to think about how would you answer that? Oh, he was a good man. You know, he was an amazing teacher. Maybe some would say he was a prophet, perhaps. Well, John writes his gospel to answer that question once and for all. That's why John is writing this. He's answering that question about who Jesus is once and for all. Not just so we understand it, but so we believe it. We really, really believe it. John wanted people to say, listen, this is the truth. He was real. What he did, he did. Those stories, I lived through them. I lived through them. I was there with him. And John wrote this because he wanted people to believe. He uses that word many times. I'll get to that point too, right? Not just so we understand it, but he wanted us to believe it, really believe it. And in believing, John says, we will find and have life in all of its fullness, John 10:10, right? And so this is what John's trying to get across to everybody. This gospel that we are going to walk through over this next number of months, over this next while, over the next 4 years, who knows, it really is an invitation to believe, to come and believe in Jesus. And as you come to believe in him, to experience the fullness of life that he offers to everyone who receives him. Amen? Now, does that not sound like a fun journey to go on? Right? Allie, I can see you. You're like, I wish I was here every Sunday. Okay, well, let's take a look at this guy. So, who was John? Okay? This is an age, centuries-old painting, right, of John and the book that he's writing. It came out of the Orthodox Church. It's an old painting. We don't know if John looked like that, but this is the popular one used. John was one of the 12 apostles, okay? Who were the apostles? Those were people, they're called apostles because they saw Jesus with their own eyes and were called by Jesus to walk with him, okay? That's what apostles. So these 12 apostles, you can find it in Matthew chapter 10, go through the list there, but John was one of these 12 apostles. He was the brother of James. Remember the sons of Zebedee, James and John? Jesus saw them, they were fishing, and he called them James and John, and I'm sure the father was like, go, there's the Messiah, get out of here, you're no longer fishing, right? So John was the brother of James, and he was James and John were the sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen, right? We know that. That's what they did for their job. John was a fisherman. He was also part of Jesus' inner circle, right? There was the 12, but Peter, James, and John, the three, were with Jesus for a few more events that happened with Jesus, and we'll eventually get to those things as we go along in the book of John. But John was part of that inner circle. So there was the 72, there was the 12, and then there was the three, right? That Jesus took them along a little bit for a few more things than the other 12 even. And John was part of that kind of inner circle, for lack of a better term. John was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John gave himself that name. Don't you love that? So in the book of John, and John mentions this 5 or 6 times throughout his book, right? He took the disciple whom Jesus loved. right? And so John does that, maybe because he didn't want to mention his name. There was a lot of persecution going on at the time, right? I'm going to get into this, but John was exiled, right? So he probably had to write a certain way. So that could have, it couldn't have been that he loved me more than the other disciples, right? I'm the people could take it like that, but I'm pretty sure it's because John had to be a little sneaky about it, right? Because the people and the powers at that time knew that his ministry and his message was powerful and it was changing lives. And so he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was originally, though, as you read in Mark chapter 3, for example, Jesus called him a son of thunder, right? James and John, the sons of thunder, right? Because they wanted to call lightning and thunder down on these people. And so Jesus gave them the name. Oh, so we got a son of thunder here, right? But the cool thing about John is that that was early in the ministry he got called a son of thunder, right? And John went from this fiery and impulsive kind of fellow to deeply loving and reflective. He started as a son of thunder, but he ended as a son of love, right? And so I like that. As I was looking through this, I thought, man, that's kind of cool, actually. You know, he's this fiery, off-the-cuff kind of guy, but he ended his life as deeply loving and very reflective on everything that Jesus had done and is doing still today, right? I love that about John. I promise you, abiding in Jesus will do that to you, right? John had, he couldn't help it, right? Walking with Jesus, it'll turn you from that fiery, impulsive kind of guy into this patient and loving person. You cannot help when you're abiding in Christ, when his life is flowing through you and you make him the center, you can't help it. You just can't help it. Your life will be changed. You'll exchange all that garbage that you were looking to for the one. And one nod from his head will mean more than any nods that anybody can give you in this life. Remember, I've mentioned it to you, how Jesus started his ministry. This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Right? Jesus says that to us. He knows all the things we could have chosen, but who did we choose? We chose him. Right? You will be changed. I promise you, abiding in Christ, and John's the only one who talks about abiding. Right? It'll do that to you. It'll change you from a fiery, impulsive son of thunder, daughter of thunder, into this deeply loving, reflective person. You know, John is unique among the apostles. He's unique to me among the apostles. Because most of the apostles were martyred. Peter, Paul, James, etc. Most of them were actually martyred. I think I told you guys, tradition tells, from way centuries ago, early church tradition, said that Peter got hung upside down on a cross because he refused to die the same way as his Lord. He did not know. Nobody gets that honor. That's for him alone. And so this is the same thing through tradition, and that we know, and John writes about it too, actually, in the book of Revelation, which I'll mention that a little bit. John wrote a few books, okay? But most of the apostles were martyred. John was not executed according to strong early church tradition. There's strong evidence of it because it's written in many places and very old manuscripts, right? But John was not executed. And we know this from in Revelation, John talks about it. Here's what we know from history. John lived to an old age. Likely, that all scholars and theologians say, likely in his 80s to 90s. He lived to a very old age, and he died peacefully in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey today. Okay, and I'll point it out. I got a picture for you, but he lived his last years in Ephesus, and which is modern-day Turkey, and he died peacefully there. So early church tradition says about John that he was once thrown into boiling oil in Rome under Emperor Domitian and miraculously survived it. So I remember learning that when I was in Bible college. I remember my professor talking about this. And because of this, though, because he survived it, it kind of freaked the Romans out, right? How could anybody survive this? Surely this man is different. And so because of that, he was exiled instead of executed, right? They feared it too much. they didn't want to anger any god or the god that John believed in. So we're just going to exile him. So John was exiled. Did anybody know where to? Anybody remember? Yeah, the island of Patmos. Okay. So where is that? Where is that? Patmos is a small rocky island in the Aegean Sea. Okay. Off of what we would call modern day Greece. Okay. What we call Greece today, Aegean Sea is right there. So Patmos is a small rocky island in that Aegean Sea off the coast of what we would call modern day Greece. So again, why was John there? Well, John tells us himself in the book of Revelations, chapter 1, verse 9. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's what it says in Revelations 1, 9. I was there because of the... So what is John saying? Well, in other words, I was exiled as a prisoner for preaching Christ. They exiled me for preaching Christ. What was Patmos like? It was a harsh, isolated, and rocky terrain of an island. And I'll show you some pictures here in a second. Right? It was used as a Roman penal colony, similarly to what the British did with the criminals, right? They sent them to where? Australia, right? So very, very similarly, but this is where the Romans used it as a penal colony. Okay, that's where they sent all the bad people. The people they didn't want, they were creating chaos for the Roman, right? Roman rule. And so the Romans used Patmos as a Roman penal colony. And it was said, and it's been said, it was a place of silence. It was ever so quiet. It was a place of separation. There's nobody going there. And it was a place of suffering. People suffered greatly on that harsh, cold terrain. So what happened there with John? John receives revelation of the end times there and the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? So you guys have heard, you know, theologians and scholars argue about, you know, well, is it post-tribulation he's coming? Is it pre-tribulation? I always tell people, well, I believe in pan-tribulation. It'll all pan out in the end, right? God knows, right? But that's John is writing a revelation, so he's talking about the end time. This is where John received the revelation of that book that we call Revelations, right? And so powerful, powerful stuff that John wrote in that. So it's interesting. I was thinking about this. This place of Patmos, this island that John was exiled to, was to silence John, right? That's why they sent him there, to silence him. To keep him quiet. You are no longer preaching the word of Christ, John. We're isolating you. No person can get to you anymore. But for John, it became the place where God gave him wonderful revelation that we have to this day. So how silent was it? Right? How silent was it really? So much for trying to silence John. Right? We have those words today. Here are some pictures. So this is Patmos, an aerial view of Patmos. That is the island of what it looks like from a plane. Okay, and here's a bit more of a close-up, right? That's what it looks like now. It looks vegetative, but it's just moss and stuff growing on the rock, okay? Just to kind of update you on that. So just to give you a bit of a... So here's Ephesus, where John, that's where he lived out his last days, and here's the island of Patmos here. And it's 60 miles or 95 kilometers from that island to Ephesus, right? And again, Ephesus, this here is modern-day Turkey, okay? That's modern-day Turkey. That's where we're... I've been to Turkey, actually. So it's kind of a neat thing when you see these things. So I just wanted to give you a picture of a bit of John's life, okay? So if you see on a map, and I'll circle this for you here. So here's Patmos right there, okay? And Ephesus was right there, right where that dot is, okay? If you can see that. So you get a picture of, so there's Turkey, there's Greece, there's the island of Crete, which is mentioned in some of Paul's writings, right? The island of Crete. So just to give you guys an idea, Albania's over there. There's the Black Sea. There's the Mediterranean Sea down there. Okay? So John was exiled to this island right there, and then he ended his days in Ephesus right there. It was right on the corner of that little inlet. okay? Just to give you guys a bit of an idea of John. Now, I need to say this because there's people get confused. Now, we don't want to confuse the Apostle John with John Mark, okay? John was a very popular Jewish name. Okay, John, it was used a lot back in those days. So John was a Jewish name, so there's many Johns, but they called John Mark. Mark is a Roman name, right? John's the Jewish name, Mark is the Roman name. We say John Mark so we don't get confused between the Apostle John and John Mark. John Mark was a close, very close friend of the apostles. So he gives his eyewitness account in the Gospel of Mark, right? So that's who John Mark was. So John Mark wrote Mark. But we call it Mark because we didn't want to have two Johns, right? So they are two different people, John and John Mark. John, who wrote this gospel, is not John Mark, okay? Have I got that clear? Okay, John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, and he's the one who traveled with Paul. Paul mentions him in his letters, in his writings, okay? That's the John Mark who was with Paul. But this John was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. He was an eyewitness who walked with Jesus personally. Okay, got that? So in other words, John was apostle, walked with Jesus. John Mark learned from the apostles who walked with Jesus. Okay, so they're two totally different guys. Okay, I just wanted to clarify that because I've talked with others over the years who are confused between those two things, okay? All right, so I just want to talk about a few books that were written by John, right? Just for our introduction, because as we get into this, trust me, I'm excited. I'm excited to get going, but I want to give you guys a picture. I want to give you an idea of who John was. Why was he writing this? Where was he? I want to give you that picture because I think it helps as we walk through the things that John has written in the Gospel of John. John is credited with 5 books in the New Testament, okay? First of all, the Gospel of John, which theologians and scholars all agree was written around AD 85 to 95, okay? And the Gospel of John is focused on what I said this morning, who is Jesus, right? And he talks about him as the Son of God, okay? His audience was both Jews and Gentiles in the Gospel of John, okay? So the other books, right, we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right? And all of them were also written between that time of AD 85 to 95, okay? Likely John wrote these from Ephesus is what the scholars and theologians and as tradition was told, okay? He wrote these letters from Ephesus. And John 1, John is talking about the assurance of salvation, right? True faith equals right belief equals right living and equals love, right? So John talks about all those things. God is love, 1 John 4:8. Most of us know that scripture, right? God is love. 2 John, right? The theme is warning against false teachers. So John's talking about the warning against false teachers, which John would have run into a lot, right? Okay, because of him and he was exiled. And he's encouraging people to walk in truth and in love. And then the third letter of John, 3 John, written, of course, same one, like I said, AD 85 to 95. And he's commending faithful believers in that last letter. He's commending them for remaining faithful and remaining steadfast. And he's confronting prideful leadership in the book of 3 John. Okay? And then, of course, the last book is Revelation. That was written around AD 90 to 96. It was written later than all of his other ones, right? And John wrote that from Patmos, as we know. We just talked about it. And his theme, of course, is Jesus as victorious king, the final victory over sin, Satan, death, and the world, right? Right? We have the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have the unholy Trinity, sin, Satan, and the world, right? So John is talking about final victory over all those things. So the simple way to remember John's writings, Gospel of John, believe in Jesus, okay? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, live as Jesus, right? As he did. And then Revelation, Jesus' grand victory, right? His grand victory. Simple way to remember how John, what his books were all about. Okay, so I have to explain this. I want to just take a little bit of time to talk about, okay, how is John's gospel different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Okay, what's the difference? So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as what we call today the synoptic gospels, right? Because they're very synonymous. They all have similar, right? They borrowed, they think from Mark. They think Mark's was original and Matthew and Luke kind of borrowed. I had a whole graph, but that's getting just too much. I wasn't, but it shows you how much there's a big percentage of them who share the same information, okay? So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their synoptic gospels, they have a similar viewpoint, okay? John, his gospel has a unique perspective. It's very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 90% of John is unique material that's not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, you with me? 90% is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's fewer parables, and there's more deep conversations. So John didn't write as many parables as Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. He wrote more about deep conversations that were had with Jesus, right? He focuses more on who Jesus is than what Jesus did. Matthew, Mark, and Luke focused more on what he did, right? Matthew's was basically talking about fulfilling all the scripture, right? Which is still important, right? Not less important. It's just very unique. John wanted to focus more on what Jesus, who he is, than what he did. Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus more on what he did. It includes long teaching sections. So remember on Easter weekend, I asked you guys, if you haven't, read through John chapter 13 to 17, right? It is a huge, long teaching from Jesus, huge teaching section. I can't wait to get to that spot. That's going to be a lot of fun. John, actually, from early church tradition, and there's strong evidence of this, the symbol that was often used for John in early church tradition was an eagle. Right? Eagle. So whenever they had John, there was a picture of an eagle, right? Luke was a lion, like, so they all had different things, which was symbolizing that John soaring high with Christ, right? And John, because he emphasized the divinity of Jesus, right? That's John's main emphasis. He wasn't just a man. He was divine. He was the Son of God. So early church, when you see, if you see an eagle in some of those churches, I had some other pictures, they're pretty cool, but for the sake of time, we'll have to maybe do that another day. So here's the major themes that we're going to walk through, okay? I just wanted to kind of walk through with them. The major themes in John that we will be looking at over these next month are, one, Jesus is God, the divinity of Christ, okay? Right in the first chapter, we're going to start this next week, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, okay? So right off the hop, John's going about his divinity, right? He was God at the beginning, right? And he was here. He interjected himself into time and came here, but he was there at the beginning. Right, so John is really talking about the divinity of Jesus. So I can't wait to get into that next Sunday. That's gonna be a whole lot. Oh, I'm so excited! I can't contain myself. John's gospel, it's actually is the clearest in declaring Jesus is not just a teacher. He's very clear about that from the other gospel. He is God in the flesh. Right, he is God in the flesh. Okay, so the other theme in the Gospel of John is light versus darkness. John talks about light, right? You are the light of the world. He is the light of life, right? Versus darkness. So light equals truth. Light equals life. Light is God, right? Darkness is sin. It's rejection, right? So John has this theme, right? John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not... Yes, overcome it, understood it, right? So that's another theme. Another one is belief and faith. John talks about, because he really wanted people to believe. But you have to put your faith, you have to overcome what all these false teachers, these false teachings and everything's out there. Jesus was real. John wants to say, man, I walked with him. I learned from him. I leaned on him. Right? And so it's a big theme. The word believes in John, it appears nearly 100 times. Almost 100 times. Right? I think I told you guys one time, I went to circle that word believe in the entire Bible, and I actually ran out of ink in my pen before I got to the end. But in John alone, it appears nearly 100 times John uses that word believe. If you would just believe. It's not just head knowledge. That's what John's trying to get across. It can't be about head knowledge, but trust and full surrender and abiding in the life that is already there for those who receive him, right? So that John is really hammering that point. The other one is eternal life now for today, right? Evangelicals over the last number of decades have talked about salvation and eternity as a sedative to help people get through their today. Well, you know how many people I said eternity? Well, blow you, Chad. I'm just trying to get through my today. Never mind eternity, but John's message is for today. He didn't talk about just heaven as a sedative. He talked about, no, the sedative is his life today. Salvation, today is the day for salvation. You can overcome right here now. You do not have to wait for eternity. Right? And I love that theme in John. It's not just future heaven. It's a new kind of life right here and now. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Oh, when you get into the depths of John, man, oh, it'll overwhelm you. Oh, life is for now. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they might have life. Life in all of its fullness, all of its abundance. John wanted to get that message across. Of course, being the disciple of love, right? This fiery disciple to becoming this disciple of love. Love is a big theme in John. For God so loved the world. Everybody knows this famous verse of John. John's got picked to be the most famous verse in the world. Thank God it wasn't Jesus wept, right? It was for God so loved, right? So especially in chapters 13 to 17 of John, you will see that theme of love. Love covers over what? A multitude of sin. But there's faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, Paul said. But even Paul got it. So love is a huge theme. Read in chapters 13 to 17. We'll get there. Right, John 13:34, a verse I'm sure you heard. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must. That's why I tell you, sorry, if you don't like me, you have to love me. You must love me. All right. His other one, and kind of the last one I'll go through, is witness, to be a good witness, to have good testimony, right? And so he points out that John the Baptist, the disciples, the miracles, they all point to Jesus, right? That's John's theme. He talks about John the Baptist. He talks about the other 11 disciples. He talks about all the miracles, but he said they're there to all point to Jesus. That's John's theme. They just point to Jesus. The question becomes, what will you do with the evidence? That's what John is asking. What are you going to do? I'm presenting the evidence to you in my book, in the gospel that I've been asked to write. So what are you going to do with the evidence and the stuff that I'm writing down? Who do you say that I am? As Jesus said. Everybody has to answer that. And so John goes through that. So, do you guys know the I am statements of John? Right? This is, they've been preached on. They've been spoken about. So this is another major theme, is the seven I am statements of Jesus. These are huge in John. They're connecting Jesus to God's name in Exodus. Right? Exodus 3. I talked about that a recent one. Remember when God said, Moses says, who do I tell them? Who's sending me? And he says, tell them I am. I am who I am. So John's connecting us, right? Because he wants people to know Jesus is God, right? So then John goes through these seven I am statements, connecting so that, especially for the Jewish readers, would understand this, that Jesus was not just human. He was divine. He is the great I am. And so John goes through in John 6, I am the bread of life. We're going to talk about that. Right? I am the light of the world in John 8. I am the door, John 10. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only one to claim that. Everybody else said there's a way. Jesus said, I am the way. And if he is the way, then every other way is not the way. Right? I am the way. And then John 15, Chad's favorite. I am the true vine. And I love that story. That's why we called this ministry that I've been blessed to be a part of, Abiding Life Ministries. Because in that simple little teaching of the vine and the branches, Jesus undoes all the teaching and the works and the slander of the Pharisees and the religious leaders in that one small teaching about the vine and the branches. Guarantee I'll camp out there a few Sundays, okay? Just get it in your head now, okay? All right? Amber even knew when I first got here, she got me a plaque. So with John 15:5 on it, a picture that's on my wall. All right. Jesus doesn't just give life, is what John's saying. He is life. So I've gone through three different kind of seasons in my life. When I first heard about Jesus, I saw Jesus as my Savior. He was the Savior of my life. He saved me from my sin. He saved me from myself. And then I moved from there to see Jesus as Lord of my life, Master of my life. He had to be the Master of my life. But then I moved to the third one where I began to see Jesus as my very life. And I think all of us have to kind of walk through those. The third I'm so enjoying, where you see Jesus as your very life. I hope you believe, we're going to get to it in John 15 where he says, apart from me you can do nothing. Right? I am the resurrection and your life. I am the way, the truth, and your life. We must come to not just see Jesus as Savior, not just as Lord, but as your very life. It changes things. It changed the way I pray. Because I used to say, Lord, give me the words to preach to the people. But I don't ask Jesus for that. I said, Lord, would you be my words? Don't give, you be my very words. I do not want to give them something like you. I want them to have exactly you. So as I abide, as I rest in you and you and me, may your words flow through me to your people. Amen? It changes how you pray when you begin to see him as your very life. And John talks about this. Can you tell I'm so excited? Like I can't contain myself. I'm so sorry if my energy's exhausting you, but I'm so excited. So the other thing, if you could just be patient with me, just give me a couple minutes here. I'm aware of the time. The seven John uses instead of miracles, right? He uses the word signs. And signs mean miracles, but John talks about them as signs, not as miracles, okay? And you'll notice that as we go through the book. John will use the word signs in place of miracles because he's wanting to point to something just deeper than the miracle itself, right? So that's why he uses the word sign. So chapter 2, he turns the water into wine. I love that. Water into wine, baby. He healed the official's son in chapter 4. He healed a lame man, chapter 5. Feeding of the 5,000, chapter 6. Walking on water, chapter 6. Healing the blind man, chapter 9. Raising Lazarus, chapter 11. Right? So John calls them signs, right? Because they're signs pointing to Jesus. Everything comes back. And each sign answers who is Jesus, right? Every sign is answering that. So here's a simple structure that we're going to walk through. Chapters 1 to 12 are signs. Jesus starts his public ministry, right? Those miracles he talks about, and he talks about a growing belief, but also a growing unbelief, right? So that's chapters 1 to 12. 13 to 17, he's talking about Jesus' glory. It's the upper room teaching. Right, John 13 to 17, and it's John talks about those intimate moments that Jesus had and shared with his friends. Right? Oh man, that's going to be a good one to go through. And then, oh, it's all good to go through. What am I saying? And then chapters 18 to 21, John talks about and records about Jesus' death and resurrection, the cross, the victory that Jesus had on it, and the restoration that he brought. Right? So that's those chapters. You know, John was present at some very key moments with Jesus. Do you know that? The Mountain of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John got to go up and see Moses, Elijah, right? The raising of Jairus' daughter, only those got to see, not all the 12, right? The Garden of Gethsemane, he was there at Jesus' last moments. And do you know John is the only disciple mentioned that was there at the cross? He's the only one mentioned in the Gospels that was there. John 19, verse 26. And according to Ephesus tradition, John later became a leader in the early church, a pastor, if you will, right, according to early church. So if we could summarize John's life in one sentence, it would be fisherman, to disciple, to an eyewitness, to a pastor, to an exile, to a visionary, right? Just to sum up simply in one word, John's life. John's gospel was written much later, and I have to tell you this point, okay? His gospel was written much later than all the other gospels. Why did I want to share that with you before I end today? Because it matters. It matters for you to know that John's gospel was written much later than the other three. Because John writes after decades of reflection on his time with Jesus. He's writing later, right? The other ones were written pretty close after Jesus ascended back, right? But John took his time. His gospel wasn't to be written yet. He reflected on his time over those decades with Jesus and wrote it much later in his life. John writes in a way that shows us that, or that showed people that people he assumed already knew the basic story, right? Because it had spread. So John goes deeper. He didn't need to explain all that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were already out there, right? So it's written as he reflects. So the other one was written 90 to 96 is when they say John wrote 85 to 95. Revelation was 90 to 96. Yeah. Okay. Two key purposes, okay? John tells us directly in John 20, verse 31. Why did John write this gospel? Here's what the verse says. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. That's what Christ means, Messiah. I have written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is why John wrote this gospel, that you might have life in his name. So John deeply desired to lead people to believe in Jesus and therefore find life with a capital L in Christ. John's gospel, my friends, is not just information. It's an invitation to really know life found only in Christ. Amen? Okay. Forgive me for going 10 minutes over, but I had to get this to you. John just didn't study Jesus. He walked with him. He leaned on his chest. Did you know that? It mentions that. He walked with him. He leaned on his chest. He stood at the cross. He saw the empty tomb. He suffered for Jesus' name, and he encountered his glory on the island of Patmos, which means to me that when John wrote about Jesus, he really does know what he's talking about, right? We better listen up. John, who wrote this gospel, is that same man who walked with Jesus, suffered for Jesus, and saw the risen Jesus in glory. And now he writes so that all of us here today may truly understand and believe with all of our hearts. That's what I'm hoping the journey that you'll go with me on, okay? Now, you can admire Jesus, you can study Jesus, you can even say that you believe in Jesus, but the Gospel of John forces this one question to us. Have you come to abide in him? Have you come to abide in him? This gospel forces you to answer that question. Not just follow, as it says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't use follow. John uses abide, but abide. Because life is not found in knowing about him. Life is found in believing and now abiding in him. Amen? Oh. I hope, I trust and pray that you are excited. I hope you are. Sorry for taking a little longer, but I know you can see my excitement. I'm so excited. I don't want anybody to miss a Sunday. It's so good. But I trust and pray you are excited to join me on this journey as John brings us on this adventure and what he hopes to get across to each one of us. Amen? Okay. Would you pray with me? I will end. Jesus, oh man, thank you that we can find life in your name. Lord, I pray, would you all give us ears to receive and hear you, Lord, heart to receive. May we see what our brother John saw, what he lived, what he wanted us to hear. Lord, you bring revelation. I don't want more information for those you put me in charge of, Lord. I don't want them to have information on John or educated on it. I want them to have revelation on it, Lord. Your revelation, the same revelation you brought to John. Would you reveal this truth in our hearts? May all of us know by the end of this, Lord, we know what it means to abide in Christ. It is different. John wrote something different. So thank you for speaking to us, Lord, here today. I pray that we all walk away encouraged today. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the fullness of life that we have in you. And we pray this in the wonderful, great, awesome, and holy name of Jesus. In that name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. All right, I'm excited. Yes.